In those days, the Pharisees considered themselves to be the best of the best, triple A plus 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 rating. They were religious, they considered themselves to be righteous, and were convinced that they were deeply loved by God. Contrasting, of course, in their minds to the tax collectors who had the lowest of ratings, were considered to be irreligious, unrighteous, and hated by God. For a lot of reasons. Tax collectors would bid for licenses and then would pay whatever that amount was in taxes collected to the Roman government. And they were greedy. They would collect far more than that, and then they would keep the difference as their share. Not only did they often become very wealthy, but they also were the agents in order to raise the money to keep the Roman army in Palestine occupying the land and oppressing the people. Put all of those together, and the fact that they were largely excluded from the religious community, and, well, the Pharisees thought that they were the worst of people. Although, the Pharisees had a whole catalog of those whom they disliked. Not only tax collectors, but pig farmers, prostitutes, anybody who wasn't a Jew, anyone who didn't live life the way they said that life was supposed to be lived. And they became angry. Angry with Jesus, saying to him, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But they missed the point. Wasn't that why Jesus came? Didn't he come specifically to seek and to save those who were lost? Of course he hung out with sinners. Jesus used to say, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." He's saying, "I'm a spiritual physician. I'm not looking for healthy people." You've seen those ads in the Minneapolis Star Tribune and other papers advertising for you to volunteer for medical experimentation and treatment if you have arthritis and asthma and high blood pressure and high cholesterol and cancer and flat feet, and you have to have the entire combination. And if you have all of those things, then you're qualified and they want you. But if you have a perfect medical record with not a sickness listed on your chart, well, then you need not apply, because that's not what they're after. Jesus, he wasn't looking for a few good men. He was looking for depraved sinners. There is no sin that is too great. There is no problem that is too enormous. There is no history that is too embarrassing. There is nothing that will somehow be greater than the outrageous grace of God. Those whom others don't even like, God loves. Those that others wouldn't forgive, God forgives. Those whom others hate, God welcomes. Well, how do we know this? Well, we know it from Jesus, and we know it specifically from three stories that he tells in chapter 15 of Luke's biography of him. It is a triangle of stories that point out that people get lost to God, but for very different reasons. Some because of stupidity. Like sheep, that's who Jesus talks about, and sheep are notoriously stupid. They can have a choice between fresh, good water and contaminated, bacteria-laden water, and often they will choose the bad water instead of the good water. They can be grazing in a grassy meadow where the grass, I guess, to sheep is delicious, but then they will wander away and they'll go someplace else where the grass is parched and where there's weeds galore. Or they'll be free and they'll walk into a thicket and get entangled. Or they'll go too close to the edge of a ravine and they'll fall over the side. They're just stupid. I mean, that's just what sheep are. Like some people, Jesus is saying, there are some people who are kind of stupid. Some a little bit. Some people are just really stupid. I mean, they give sheep a bad name. They're so stupid. And I started to think of some examples of this and decided it would be far better to illustrate this with my stupidity rather than your stupidity. So I started to make a list. And for whatever reason, the list started to focus on some of my growing up years and some of the things that I did. And I was going to tell you about them this morning, and then I thought, this is not good judgment. That in itself would be kind of a stupid thing to do, because among other things, I would have a lot of outraged parents who say, you know, that's just the thing I told my son not to do, and here you seem to be publicly endorsing it. So I decided that I'm going to have to let you use your imagination on the stupid things that I did. But I will assure you, I did some really stupid things. I'm not stupid enough to run for governor, but stupid. Some really, really stupid things. Now, some people get lost from God more from stupidity than from malice. It's not that they set out to do bad things. It's just they're kind of stupid in the friends that they chose, and those friends took them down paths they never should have gone. Or they started to experiment at a young age with drugs and alcohol and got themselves into an addiction that they can't get themselves out of. Or maybe they just simply ignored the opportunities for Christian faith and godly living because, well, I don't know, too busy, Christianity's boring, whatever the reasons may be. These are people who, like a hiker that gets lost in the wilderness, and she suddenly discovers that she doesn't know the way home, and nightfall is coming. And she doesn't have a compass, and she doesn't have a map, and no one knows that she's there, and she thinks, wow, I should have, but I didn't. Kind of really stupid, lost. Some people are like that, lost like sheep. And then there are those who get lost in life because of others. And Jesus compared them to a lost coin. In those days, people were poor, and 10 silver coins would be like a lifetime of savings. You may not know that in the country of Russia, where there has been severe devaluation of the ruble and where there has been frequent speculation about the stability or instability of the banks, that there are hundreds of millions of dollars that are kept by Russian people, usually in the form of U.S. $100 bills or U.S. $50 or $20 bills. In fact, when the new currency was issued with the larger pictures of the president, the Secret Service of the United States spent millions of dollars in advertising in Russia so that people would not think that the old money was no longer of value, and they would understand that the currency that has the smaller pictures of presidents would actually still be accepted. So whether it was gold coins in Jesus' time or U.S. $100 bills in modern Russian time, there are different ways of saving what seems to be of enduring value. But there's a risk. And the risk with coins, as well as with $100 bills, is that they can get lost. But understand, of course, that a coin does not lose itself. Coins aren't stupid. Coins get lost because someone loses them. Now, this is not to say that we are not morally responsible for our own behavior, because we all are individually morally responsible for our behavior. However, the truth is, and my heart breaks over this truth, that there are a lot of people who have been severely damaged and distanced from God because of the misbehavior of others. I see what the spiritual and physical and sexual abuse of children does to them, and it is spun out not only in childhood, but in adult life. For example, I have talked too many times to those whose fathers have abused them, and they have grown up to choke on the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Because the idea of the name Father being holy is so incongruous that they just can't quite spit out the words. And so, for an entire lifetime, there are people who are distanced from God the Father simply because of the way they were treated by an earthly father. These are people who are lost to God because of the behavior of someone else. And there are some who are lost because of rebellion. These are people who know the good and choose not to do it. They deliberately and knowingly choose the worst over the best. They choose the bad over the good and sin over righteousness. They are not like stupid sheep, and they are not like lost coins. They are more like prodigal sons. And so Jesus told one of his most famous parables about a son who had it made. He was highly blessed. He took his inheritance. He left home and he wrecked his life. In those days, like today, typically an inheritance was gained on the death of a parent. And typically, the oldest son got 2/3 of the inheritance. And the other third was then distributed among the rest of the children. However, under certain circumstances, part or all of the inheritance could be distributed early. This son was disgruntled with life as it was, and so he came to his father and asked for that distribution. This younger son, he had love, he had comfort, he had a job, he had food, he had a warm bed, he had prestige. He had it made. He had more than most of the people in all of history around the world could ever realistically dream of having. But he was not satisfied. Jesus said that there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Now, how do you explain such behavior? Stupidity? It's more than stupidity. It's arrogance. It's selfishness. It's a hell-bent mindset. It is this deliberate decision to abandon what is good and to go after that which is bad. It is extremely difficult for a prodigal to explain at the time because it simply does not make sense. And the truth of it is that often when prodigals later in life, like this one, come to their senses, it's still impossible to explain the earlier behavior. The point, though, is the same for every one of Jesus' 3 stories, and that is that people get lost. Lost from God for different reasons. And in some ways, the reason doesn't much matter. So whether a sheep or a coin or a son, it is that this thing or this person is missing, and that is what is most important. So regardless of how one is lost, the most important thing is finding whatever that is again. And so it is with God. God wants us back. God searches us out. God wants us, whether we are lost from misbehavior or the influence of someone else or out of simple stupidity, he wants us back. And that is Jesus' portrait of God. He paints a picture. He tells us what God is like, that God loves us, that he seeks to find us, to hold us, to own us, to keep us, to bless us, and that God will go to great lengths to seek out those who are lost. He is, Jesus says, like a shepherd searching for his sheep. In those days, many flocks were community flocks, either owned by the entire village or members of the village would bring their sheep together into that common flock. They may rotate who the shepherd would be, but typically there would be several shepherds that would take care of the flock. When one of the sheep was missing, one of the shepherds would then be sent out after that sheep to find it. They had a rule in those days, and that is that the shepherd was never to return empty-handed. He was either to come back with the sheep over his shoulders, around his neck, carrying it into the village, or he was to bring back the fleece. So if the sheep was attacked by wolves and killed, he was to bring the fleece back, but under no circumstance was he to return empty-handed. Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." That's Jesus who adds, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So Jesus is telling us that if we wander off from him, out of our stupidity, that he will come looking for us, that he will hunt us down, that he will go to great lengths, that he will not return empty-handed, and that when we are reunited with God, heaven rejoices because we're home at last. God is like a shepherd searching and like a woman looking. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds the lost coin? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Again, it's Jesus who adds, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, in those days, the houses of poor people were small. They were dark, typically had one window, often a fire that burned almost all day long. So there was smoke, there was haze, the walls were soot covered. The floor was dirt with a grass thatch on top of it. Losing something on the floor made it very difficult to find. But this woman was willing to go blade by blade through the grass thatch. And if she didn't find the silver coin that way, she was willing to take all the thatch out and then take a broom and sweep up all of the dirt on the floor or whatever she needed to do in order to find this coin. I contrast that to something that happened to me this past week, walking into a Super America station, and there was a bright, shiny penny about 2 feet outside the door. It was interesting to watch that of all those that saw it, a total of zero bent over to pick it up. So Benjamin Franklin shouldn't have been born or living today when he said a penny saved is a penny earned, because today, you know, a penny isn't worth the trouble in our affluent culture. But let me tell you that if that were a diamond ring or a gold cougaran, or if that were a valuable silver coin, people would not only bend over to pick it up, if they knew it was there and couldn't see it, they would search long and hard because of the greater value. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that we are valuable to God, that he wants us back, that whatever the reason is that we are lost, God will search high and low in order to own us again. That when God discovers us, wherever we were lost, he then picks us up and he touches us and he holds us and he keeps us, and that the angels of heaven stop whatever they are doing and they party with glee when we have been found. So please, don't think God is hiding. He's not. Don't imagine that God doesn't care. Don't pretend that God is hard to find. We're hard to find. We're the ones who are hiding. God wants us, and when he finds us, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I think that these are powerful, powerful metaphors of the lost sheep and the lost coin, but they are small compared to the lost son. The powerful message of the rebellious son who took his money and ran and squandered it, wasted his cash and his life before he came to his senses. You know, it's a sad thing with prodigals that many times it takes bottoming out, losing everything that a person has, getting to the absolute despicable level of life before coming to one's senses. But that's what he did. And so in desperation and with great humility, he decided to go home and ask his dad for a job, recognizing that he would probably never be treated as a son again and that he would be daily reminded of what he had left behind and what he could have had and what he ended up with. But in desperation, he headed home. The story has been called by some the greatest story that Jesus ever told and named the parable of the prodigal son. But that's a misnaming. It really should be called the story of the loving Father. Because this is a story far more about the Father than it is a story about the Son. It says that while the Son was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his Son. I mean, you get the picture that he was looking out the window every day, 100 times a day, watching down the path where his boy had gone and hoping he would see him come back again. And when he saw him, he was so gripped with emotion, he couldn't wait for his son to walk down that path, but he left the house and ran to him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And when he welcomed him home, he threw a party and he put a robe, an expensive piece of clothing on his shoulders, and he gave him a ring, a signet ring. That's like power of attorney. And he put on a feast and he didn't give him a lecture. He didn't shake his finger and said, "I told you so, I told you this would happen." He didn't ask him to pay back the inheritance that he had squandered. None of those things. Instead, he just celebrated because it was like his son was dead. Now his son was alive again. But this isn't a story about a farmer's kid. It's not the story of the son's father. This is God's story. It's about God. Jesus was teaching us what God is like, how God thinks and how God behaves. That when we are gone, he misses us. And he longs for us. That he watches and he waits, yearning for the day that we will return. And when we do, he doesn't lecture us. He doesn't criticize and say, "I told you so." He doesn't demand that we repay everything that we have wasted in our lives. Instead, he embraces us. He celebrates. He's thrilled. He forgives when no one else will forgive. He welcomes when everyone else will reject. He is not hard and harsh. He is a God of outrageous grace who seeks those who are lost. Are you lost? Far from God? Maybe because of your stupidity, or maybe because of something that someone else did to you, or maybe because of deliberate choices of rebellion, or maybe because of all three, or maybe because of none of the above. It really doesn't matter. Whatever the reason, and whether the distance from God is small or great, God is looking for you. He's watching. He's waiting. God wants you found. He wants you home. He wants you close. But do you want to be found? Do you want to come home? Do you want to be close to God? If you do, follow the words of Jesus, who said, "Repent," that is, quit the old way. Repent and say yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when you do, and I quote Jesus, when you do, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being the way you are. We are so impressed. We are so amazed. It's hard for us to believe that you could be so gracious, that you could be so generous, that you could be so forgiving, that you'd love us so much. It's hard to believe. But we hear it from Jesus and we see it in your truth. And we say yes. We say, yes, we want to come close. We say, yes, we want to come home. We say, yes, we're willing to leave behind everything that is alien to you and to come into your eternal embrace through Jesus. Amen.